It is a pleasure and a privilege to sort of highlight two special moments in the life of our church today, each of which are attached to our 75th anniversary celebration. One is that part of the way that we decided to celebrate the 75th anniversary of our church was we commissioned, along the 75th anniversary committee, along with our music staff, three pieces of music to be written to celebrate this milestone in the life of this congregation, to celebrate God's faithfulness to us here in Raleigh for over seven decades. Two of those pieces will be debuted later in this church year, or later in the year, and probably in the winter or spring. Carl's already got them on the schedule, but one of them is actually being debuted today. It's the postlude. Now, I know not everyone can sit for the postlude, perhaps an appointment, maybe a child in the nursery, but if you can, this is a piece of music that was commissioned by our church, and I'm proud to say that our colleague, Carl Zinsmeister, actually is the composer, the arranger of it. Arranger or composer?
Composer.
Composer, thank you. I wanted to be sure I got it right, my friend. And so it's a wonderful gift that he's given to this church. I mean, he's a wonderful gift anyway, these many years serving week after week, but a gift to commemorate this that will be played here in this sanctuary and perhaps by other churches for years and years to come. What an enormous gift. We're also gifted today to welcome back Anna Rainey Dixon. Now, she goes by Anna Dixon these days, I'm told, but we knew her as Anna Rainey, so we felt it most safe to call her Anna Rainey Dixon. She was here from 2011 to 2013 as our third ever pastoral resident, and we've had eight or nine by now. Soon we will have had 10 in over 20 years in the pastoral residency program. Pastoral residency here at White Memorial welcomes pastors or student pastors who are on the verge of being ordained to come and to be with us for 2 years, and in some cases 3 years. We're in a three-year cycle right now with our current resident, Ann. But in 2 or 3 years, and learn ministry alongside of us. Learn what to do. Learn what not to do. Learn how to do a funeral with virtually no time to prepare. Premarital counseling. Anna's going to talk in a few moments about experiencing the sacraments here as a pastor for the first time. So that's what we do with our pastoral residents, and she was here with us. She came here after graduating from Washington and Lee University and also from Princeton Theological Seminary. And since her mother's here with us at this service, I will share that one of the great joys of my life was meeting her as she was passing through First Presbyterian Charlotte as a college student over 20 years ago. Indeed, she has blessed my life long before I arrived at White Memorial and she had just been called here to be the pastoral resident. Anna left White Memorial to serve First Presbyterian Raleigh as an associate pastor and now is the pastor for congregation, associate pastor for congregational care at First Presbyterian Charlotte. Anna, you grace us by making time in your life to be here. And she's busy. She has a husband, and if that weren't enough of somebody to take care of, they have two children named Margaret and Andrew. And so, you know, her life is very busy, and she made time to be here, both as a representative of this residency program, which is a big part of our story at White Memorial the last 20 years in preparing pastors to serve other churches, as well as maybe to say something to us as one of those pastoral residents who's coming back a decade later about what it is that we might think about doing and who it is we might think about being in the future for our next 75 years. So Anna, we welcome you. You grace us with your integrity, with your creativity, with your pastoral imagination and your gifts. And we're thrilled that you're here with us on this Christ the King Sunday.
What a welcome. Good morning. I forgot that y'all waved to new members. That's amazing. I'm going to wave to you because I've been excited to be here for so long. And so thank you for having me in the space. Hi, Mom. It's wonderful to be here on the occasion of your 75th anniversary year as you celebrate being a community of Christ followers here on the Point at 1704 Oberlin Road. I've seen your new building. Holy moly, it's beautiful. I'm now concerned about how big my face probably looks in there, but I'm glad to know that there are worshipers in another space this morning as well. Being here brings back so many wonderful ministry memories from the first 2 years. It was here in this sanctuary that I was ordained 10 years ago, just last month, and you laid your hands upon me in prayer on that day. Christopher preached a sermon. It was at this table that I had the privilege of serving communion for the first time, anxious not to mess that up. And at this font, where I learned how to hold a baby in one of those slippery, huge gowns, in one hand and then try to lift the water to his brow with the other. I think I've got that down by now. Christopher mentioned this, but the pastoral residency program at White Memorial was not only an immense gift to me in early ministry, but it is just one of many ways that I know that you all invest in the wider church by cultivating the gifts of new leaders when we move on to new roles. And so it is wonderful to have an occasion to thank you for that investment. Thank you for that. Philippians begins with, I thank my God every time I remember you, and that's what I feel for you. Gratitude for the way that you opened your arms to me at the beginning. I beat Christopher here by 6 weeks. Remember that? I was here 6 weeks before you. I was an anxious first-timer, eager never to make a mistake or a verbal stumble in worship. Gratitude, I feel, for the way that you shared your faith in Christ with me in the highs and lows of your own lives. I feel gratitude for the patience with which you endured my first sermons and lesson plans. And I feel a lot of gratitude for the deep enjoyment that I felt about being called to ministry alongside the young adults in this congregation, which is to say nothing about the joy that I feel knowing that some of those not so young adult anymore adults have become leaders and officers in this community. So thank you for having me. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Whereas our first scripture affirmed the beautiful truth that in life and in death we belong to God, this one paints a picture particularly of what it means to belong to God in life. Listen expectantly with me to the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the wine, the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you want me to call the children forward? We have that in the bulletin.
Well, I don't see any young disciple age people in the sanctuary right now. I think they're online or came to different services. Maybe they're all in On Point right now. The children's choir, all the children are singing at On Point this morning. That makes a lot of sense. But we're still going to do a time with young disciples. And I'm going to invite my friends from home to come a little bit closer to the screen. This time is just for you, but if you're older, you can listen too. That's okay. So Pastor Anna just talked about Jesus at the wedding at Cana, and you can learn a lot from people at a wedding. You can learn a lot about the bride and the groom at a wedding. You can learn what their favorite flowers are. You might learn what the bride's favorite color is based on what the bridesmaids are wearing. You might learn what their favorite scripture is. You might learn who their closest friends are. You might learn something about how close they are to their parents. You might learn what their favorite food is to eat because they serve it at the reception. You might learn what their favorite thing is to drink because they serve it at the reception. You can learn a lot at a wedding. You can learn a lot in a sanctuary. You can learn that I'm a pastor because I'm wearing a stole and a robe. You can learn that I like tea because I have a cup of tea with me. You can learn that we like to praise God with music because we have so many musicians behind us. You can learn a lot just by paying attention to what's going on around you. Well, we learned a lot about Jesus at that wedding at Cana. Not only did we learn about the bride and the groom, we learn a lot about Jesus. We learn that Jesus can do miracles. That's the first place we learn this about Jesus. He's different than everybody else. Everybody else might be kind or loving or have their special gifts, but Jesus is extra special. He can do miracles. He can turn water into wine. And later we'll learn that he has the ability to heal people and he has the ability to forgive people. So I want you to listen really closely as Pastor Anna talks this morning about Jesus and how special he is. And maybe brainstorm with your parents or your siblings at home about the other special things about Jesus. I bet you can think of lots of things. You can look at the Bible and look at different stories and think about the specialness of Jesus. Or you can just talk about it. You can talk about it in a few minutes when you have lunch, or you can talk about it tonight at dinner. But I want to invite you to pray with me. Will you pray after me? And adults, you have to speak extra loud after me, okay? Especially the new members. I really want to hear y'all from over there. Okay, so pray after me. Dear God, thank you for giving us Bible stories to show that Jesus is special. As we grow, help us learn about Jesus and how much he loves us. Help us live our lives in ways that show people that we are followers of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Back to you, Anna.
I should have learned to review before we get up in the pulpit, so I don't have questions to ask like that. Thank you. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come now, come near. So near as to oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might swing open gently and easily for you. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, nothing else matters. Amen. Where things begin matters. When I do premarital counseling with couples preparing for their weddings, I always ask them about their origin story, how they met, what brought them together in the first place. I do this not just because it gives me something personal to share in their wedding homily, but because it reveals something about a couple's shared values, what's important to them, what initial and sometimes surprising signs there were that revealed that there was something real and something meaningful at work between them that might blossom into a love worth committing their lives to. I've been doing this since I was ordained in this sanctuary 10 years ago, and what I've noticed over time is that the couples who are really open to that exercise begin with their origin stories, but then turn, almost without prompting, the storytelling quickly turns from what drew them together to what they're looking forward to most in a new season of sharing life. Now, of course, engaged couples tend to have rose-colored glasses on about these things. That's why the survey that most ministers I know use as a conversation starter with engaged couples includes questions that help measure for something called idealistic distortion. And yet it seems to me that there is something right and healthy and good when revisiting the beginning of things puts people in a posture of hopeful expectation, when remembering points us to the future. Different Gospels narrate the start of Jesus' public ministry in different ways. Whereas in Matthew, Jesus begins his ministry with the sweeping Sermon on the Mount, and in Mark with an extraordinary healing, here in John, gospel ministry begins at a wedding party. It's an unexpected, seemingly frivolous way to begin things, and yet here everything flows. We're not told why Jesus and his new disciples are there. If Jesus' hometown of Nazareth was insignificant, then Cana was all the more. And weddings in those days and in that culture differed from the ones we hold today in at least two important ways. The first is that they weren't whirlwind weekends, but week-long affairs. The second is that it was customary not only for the hosts to provide food and drink for the guests, but for the guests themselves at these week-long wedding feasts to bring enough wine to last the duration. Imagine that. The problem at this particular fete was that it was only day 3 and the barrels had run down to a trickle, which meant that this new couple was facing imminent public shame, not only because they themselves were not able to provide enough, but because the provisions that their community had brought were simply not enough. In short, this village, though celebrating a milestone together, was collectively depleted. Now, I've not been around White Memorial much in recent years, and I see lots of signs of vitality around this campus this morning, but I've been in church ministry all this time too, and so I'm going to go out on a limb and hazard a guess that if you're like any of the rest of us in the Big C Church, then something about that situation resonates with you. Collective depletion. It's what psychologist and author Adam Grant might call languishing, a ho-humness somewhere between depression on the one hand and flourishing on the other. In his words, it's not burnout. We still have energy. It's not depression. We don't feel hopeless. We just feel somewhat joyless and aimless. Languishing, he argues, is a sense of stagnation. And part of the danger, writes Grant, is that when you're languishing, you might not notice the dulling of delight or the dwindling of drive. You don't catch yourself slipping slowly into solitude. You're indifferent to your indifference. They have no wine, Jesus' mother might say. And that's where things begin. Where with Jesus, they can begin, when the people have nothing left to offer. And it would do us, the collectively depleted, well to remember that gospel ministry in the Gospel of John begins exactly here with a community celebrating, but whose collective resources had run dry. The responses to that reality varied, as they tend to, of course. While it seems the guests remain oblivious, the chief steward begins to panic. Jesus' mother, like so many mothers, bless our hearts, begins to overfunction. And she asks him to just do something to spare the couple's shame. And here's what Jesus does. Calmly and without much fanfare at all, he involves the servants in filling jars set aside for ritual hand washing with about 450 liters of water, and he transforms that water into wine, and y'all, it is not two buck chuck. It's the finest wine. It's Chateau Margaux, and not only that, but there's so much of it that it can slake the thirst and enliven the spirits of the entire off-the-beaten-path village of Cana, and the party goes on uninterrupted. Collective joy is restored and amplified, and if you stop to notice, save the servants who schlepped the sauce and the disciples who had just been called and Jesus' mother, nobody really knows where the wine comes from. But we do. Jesus did this and revealed his glory, writes John, and his disciples believed in him. At first blush, it is an unexpected, even frivolous way to start public ministry, but it is not insignificant, and it is certainly not frivolous. At least in this origin story, gospel ministry begins with the provision of joy in the pouring of wine It's the story of Jesus meeting the scarcity in a community with an abundance of a resource that has no chance of running dry. Of Christ himself showing up to amplify a celebration threatened by surrounding realities. And actually, it is better news than simply saying, Jesus joins us in our milestone celebrations, which would have been good news on its own. This story is a portrait of what biblical joy really is. It's an echo of the prophet Isaiah's invitation to all who are thirsty to buy wine without money and without cost. Of the psalmist's invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good, and the result is a community taken up in the experience of abundant joy. Which, when you think about it, is as good a place for gospel ministry to begin as I can imagine. Sounds easy, but Professor Kate Bowler tells the story of going through her own chemotherapy treatments and one day being in a hospital waiting room with fellow cancer patients when she witnessed a daughter putting lipstick on her ailing mother just before the doctor was set to come in. An action that seemed to her to be a futile attempt to cover up the suffering, the difficulty that was very real about what was happening to her mother and to everyone else in the room. And she writes, she was immediately worn out, she says, by the tyranny of prescriptive joy. I think the Gospel of John gives us something else here, though. To be disciples of Christ, to join in his public ministry, we do not have to feel happy all the time. Counter to our culture's obsession with toxic positivity, biblical joy, Cana joy, doesn't dress up the realities we face. It doesn't deny that life at any given moment is a mixed bag of celebration and sorrow. It isn't only available to those who have never experienced pain, who have never felt utterly depleted. Cana joy is an authentic way of life rooted in the assurance of Christ who shows up with us. Even here, even now, as we celebrate significant milestones. And despite what challenges a new season might bring and what unknowns loom large for us and what little we may feel we have to bring to bear on the work. Joy is, in short, the present experience of hope, the living out of hope right now. One of the most remarkable people I have ever read about is a woman named Maggie Baron-Kitsey, who is the founder and leader of an organization called Maison Shalom. Following the genocide in her home country of Burundi, Maggie sought a way to work for the welfare of the children growing up in a community ravaged by violence and war, and so she established an orphanage and a school. In one interview, though, Maggie shared that her vision was much bigger than that. She wanted the children not only to survive and have their basic needs met, but to flourish. Which meant to her that they had to be given the opportunity to experience joy. So with help, Maggie had a swimming pool dug into what were formerly killing fields. So that, in her words, the children could splash in the waters of baptism in a place that was once only the venue of death and destruction. When asked about the idea for the swimming pool in an interview, she said the most amazing thing. This is amazing to me. She said, "Every day I improvise new life because love has made me an inventor." That's Cana joy. That's the living out of hope to which we are called. Where some might stop at providing water, she insists on wine. Where some might accept languishing as an unchangeable given, she insists on working towards flourishing. It's a ministry of sharing the overflow of God's abundance for the sake of his children and not frivolous excess. And I just love how Maggie describes her sense of that call. Every day, I improvise new life. which necessarily means that as she lives into the vision for abundant life and strives to give hope to people where there was once only cause for despair and works so that others might have access to a defiant joy, she, like the servants at that ancient wedding, has to stay open and responsive and willing to adapt her work to meet the moment in which she lives, even when the vision doesn't make immediate sense, even to her, even if folks outside the work don't really understand it. We're all a little bit depleted at this point in the slow to peter out pandemic, aren't we? We sense we're on the precipice of a new chapter, but people are out of the habit of worship. We're excited to dream again, but we're feeling low on creativity. We're expectant and we're hesitant. We're ready and we're still clinging to the way that things were. We've experienced the dulling of delight, the dwindling of drive, the indifference to our own indifference. Surely I'm not alone in that. Someone pointed out to me this week that whereas in more normal seasons, there is this kind of turn-taking logic to grief, that when I'm grieving, the chances are that you won't be, and vice versa. But over the last 2 years, we've all been grieving, all been grappling, all been revising rhythms and plans and dreams all at the same time. But I wonder how God might move in the church today. If John has anything to say about it, he might encourage us to recognize that we, the collectively depleted, are exactly the kind of people with whom Christ's ministry can begin. That perhaps we're at the beginning of a new era of joy, that Christ is showing up. And that it won't be enough simply to hoard it for ourselves in case it runs out, but that we can trust that when we share our joy with others, it won't be divided but multiplied. Spilling out from this place, flowing down Oberlin Road, covering Five Points and downtown and Step Up, reaching the shores of Haiti and the borders of Poland and Russia, and filling out our own homes with God's promise that when we're willing to taste it, we will see that the Lord is good. One more quote, and then I will close. The poet Phyllis McGinley once wrote, "I have read that during the process of canonization, the Catholic Church demands proof of joy in the candidate." And although I've not been able to track down chapter and verse, I like the suggestion that dourness is not a sacred attribute. Proof of joy in the candidates for sainthood. My guess is that they're not looking for someone who always felt happy, or someone who never experienced pain, never languished, never suffered. My guess is they're looking for someone who understood and accepted the invitation to partake in the particular varietal of Cana joy. That Christ comes not only to save us, but also to bring us yet more fully alive here and now. That his glory is revealed not only in the cross, but also in the cup shared and poured out with those who follow his instructions, trusting that he is up to something good, even when we don't understand it. That Christ comes to bring us hope as we look to the future, yes, but also to call us to joy in our living now. So, Saints of White Memorial, the question is this: how will you share the joy to which you have been called in the next 75 years? Will you lend your lives to the proving of that joy? Do you trust that Jesus joins you in celebrating this 75th milestone, not just to leave you here, but to call you into a hopeful future? Are you willing to taste Cana's wine and let it change your life? In the name of the one who can do abundantly far more than all that we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church, now and forever. Amen.
My friends, go forth this day with hope and in joy, and be led back in peace. Go in the knowledge that in the goodness of God you were born, in the providence of God you are kept all the days of your life, and in the love of God fully revealed in Jesus Christ you are redeemed. Thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.